Today on Real Radio.
You may be in your hospital bed on your last few hours, and if you want to shortchange the whole thing and speed it up, you can't say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He's not going to listen to you about that one. But the Son of God is on the cross. When it's finished, he says, "That's it. I'm done. I'm out of here." And he dismisses his spirit. That's another attribute of God. Only God can do that. But watch this. Circle the words. Well, the words in English, "it is finished," is one word in Greek, totelestai. Note this. He sipped the sour wine. Two drinks were offered to Jesus on the cross. Those of you who are remembering this. They offered him gall. Remember that in the Bible? They offered him gall, which was a sedative. He refused that. He would not take the painkiller. But then at the end, he took sour wine.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues leading us through the Gospel of John. We've been journeying through the passages of this narrative that speak of events leading up to the final execution of Jesus of Nazareth. Now we examine that which takes place just before he breathes his last. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study simply called The Death of Jesus Christ.
John and Mary, Jesus is saying, "Mary, behold your son." And you cannot avoid this in the Greek construction of the Bible, nor can you in the English. I know there's some various views of this, which frankly, not on my authority, on the Bible's authority, are wrong. This is the meaning of the verse. Jesus said, "Mary, take John. John, take Mary." It has nothing to do with Jesus and Mary. He's not asking Mary to look at himself, Jesus. He is committing the care and trust of Mary, who is now older, and John, who is younger, to his care. And in fact, guess what we know? We know in Ephesus, where John died of old age, John is buried there in Ephesus, Turkey. And guess who else is buried there in the same town with John? Mary. Her tomb is there in Ephesus, Turkey, as it is John's, just according to church history. It's there. He took care of her. He loved her. And Jesus is saying, "You take care of her." And woman, by the way, you might say, you might be offended. Why did he call her woman? That's actually the word that he used, woman. It's a very dear word, though. It would be, as it were, dear or kind or sweet woman. It's a very, very beautiful term. And so John takes her. And I just want to leave this verse by saying this, those two stand at the cross, their lives have been radically changed. And Jesus is in absolute, do you see this? He's in absolute control of what's going on. Ladies and gentlemen, he is crucified and severely beaten, and he is orchestrating still the moment. John, take care of Mary. Mary, go live with John. He's just at work still, loving and caring. Isn't it awesome? That's the God that you worship. The second point this morning, verses 28 to 30, is this. The death of Jesus Christ was God's perfect and complete plan. Perfectly. The death of Jesus Christ is God's perfect and complete plan. Verse 28, he has perfect knowledge. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Can you circle the word accomplished? It's awesome. Jesus on the cross, in full control of everything, has perfect knowledge. And that word accomplished means to have done all that needed to be done, and not only having done it, but to confirm it and to finalize it. It's a very, very big meaning word. Teleo is the word in the Greek. You hear in maybe some advanced sciences that this thing is teleonomic. This thing can be studied. This thing is genius. This thing has built-in design to it. Teleo. It's something that is knowledgeable with grand detail that brings something to an absolute conclusion. Jesus Christ is on the cross according to the perfect will of God. This is not an accident. And not only that, he's orchestrating the moments. Not only that, he's in full knowledge of all that's taking place, so much to the point that he knows now everything that he was sent. Listen, everything that he was sent to do was now done. My friend, this is God hanging on the cross. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 says that God hung on the cross and died. It says there that the great Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who was, who is to come, was alive and died, and behold, is alive forevermore. If we were a Pentecostal group of people, we would have said amen to that. Our God died for us. He loves us. Knowing all things, he accomplished his test. He knows all. One of the great attributes, listen, one of the great attributes of God. He's all-knowing. And this verse right here, the first portion of John 19, 28, teaches us that Jesus was all-knowing. Secondly, verses 28 to 29, his perfect and complete plan is that Jesus would suffer in our place. Verse 28. And that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. People, I'm going to have to try to exercise a lot of self-control over this verse, these two verses, because this speaks to the Jewish mind radically of who Jesus Christ is. I'm not going to go that way. But the thing here about sour wine, about hyssop, has Jewish connections concerning Exodus chapter 12 and the sacrificial offering of the Passover lamb. And Jewish ears would perk up at this moment when you hear the word hyssop, because it deals with the Passover lamb. Christians, what do you know? Who is the Passover lamb? Jesus, you already know that. John said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the Passover lamb. You already know that. But there's a wonderful thing. You should circle it. Those of you who are Bible students, circle the word hyssop and sour wine. Why? Because they are arrows that point to the Passover lamb. But what's interesting to me is that Jesus here suffered in our place. How so? He's cried out and he says, I thirst. Isn't that a little ironic? That the one who said, if you come to me and drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. Well, Jesus, what are you doing? If that's what you give, then why don't you take it? If that's what you give, then why don't you receive it? Jesus, why thirst? Because Jesus was dying in my place. Yes, he gives the word of God, the water, the living water of God that will cause you and I to never thirst again. Do you know what it means to never thirst again? Listen carefully to this. I hear this often. In fact, just last week coming back from Dallas, Lisa and I were split up on the plane. She had to sit in some other location, and she sat next to a philosopher from a Southern California University here, who not only claimed to be a Christian, he claimed to be everything else under the sun. And she said, how can you do that? He said, what do you mean? I have an open mind. I think and take in everything. And she says, we ought not to do that. And they got into it for 2.5 hours on the flight. And it was great because she stood there in the simple belief of the gospel. And he said, how can you say that you're not thirst anymore for anything else when you haven't experienced Hinduism and the Quran and all these other things? She says, I'm not thirsty. I am not thirsty. And he couldn't get it into his heart and mind to understand that you can go all day long and sample all kinds of drinks in the physical sense, but nothing quenches your thirst like water. Why? God made it that way. You understand that? He made water to biologically mate with your body. You can drink Coca-Cola all day long. You'll not only get sick, you'll never have your thirst quenched. And then God creates water. And you drink it, and it gives forth life. And that man couldn't understand. In fact, he told her, you are narrow-minded. You've closed your mind to everything else. You need to sample everything. Why would you sample other examples? I mean, when I eat at In-N-Out Burger, I do not feel like going to Tommy's after that. Why? I'm blessed. Here, try this burger. I don't want the burger. Try this donut. I don't want the donut. I'm filled. When Jesus gives you the water of living life, the living word, when he gives you that eternal, wonderful water, you're not hungry for other avenues or other offers. And people, because of that, will say, you're closed-minded. You're very myopic in your view of things. You need to sample everything. And everybody I've ever seen in this intellectual pursuit to sample everything are absolutely whacked out. Whacked out is Hebrew for crazy. Crazy. They don't know what they believe in. They're like a reed blown in the wind. They have no foundation. And when something does come into their lives, they don't know what to quote. They don't know what to hang on to. It's so sad. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39, Luke 23:39, it says, then one of the criminals who were hanging on the cross blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself. And thus, but the other thief answered and rebuked the man and said, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly so, for we receive the due reward of our deeds that have been done. But this man, what a testimony of this thief on the cross, huh? Two thieves on the cross. Jesus is in the middle. The one thief says, wait a minute, this guy has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise. Now, it was about the sixth hour of the day, or that's Jewish time, noon, 12 o'clock. There's two times recorded in the Bible, Jewish time and Roman time. The sixth hour is 12 o'clock noon. From the sixth hour, there came a darkness upon all the earth until the ninth hour. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. From noon to three, or over here on for you guys, from noon to three, there is this darkness that came upon the earth. And Jesus cried out, Mark's gospel records it, Mark 15:34. Jesus cried out at the ninth hour and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ died in our place. Say, wait. Why was he thirsty? So you and I would never be thirsty. Why is he crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because his Father forsook him. Why? So that you and I would never be forsaken. Did you know that? You and I will never know what it's like to be truly alone. Do you know, people, there are those who are scared to death to be alone. Did you know that? This invades the life of many elderly people. They're frightened to be alone. They turn on the radios in every room. They got TVs on in every room. They have lights on in every room. They even talk to themselves to hear the conversation in the ears of another. It's what is longing on the inside manifests itself on the outside. They're lonely. But do you realize, do you understand that as a Christian, spiritual loneliness will never be ours? We will never know this. When Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was crying out Psalm 22. I have had it told to me in Israel by a believing Jew who says that he believes that Jesus on the cross not only cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he believes, and he has his argument on how he says he can prove this, that Jesus cried out the entire 22nd Psalm. Beginning with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from my roaring, from my crying? The whole 22nd Psalm, Messianic Psalm, a song about Christ, written nearly 1,000 years before he was born. He was abandoned by his Father so that you and I would never know abandonment. We would never know what it is to really be alone. personally, I've told you this many times before, but the day that I accepted Jesus Christ, one of the things that I noticed a couple months afterward is that I never, ever, from that moment on, it was a Monday night, when I accepted Jesus on that Monday night, I never, never again ever felt lonely or alone. And you know, you can feel lonely in the crowd. I just know wherever I go, no matter who I'm with or who I'm not with, Jesus is there. He'll never leave me or forsake me, even though he was forsaken by his Father. Why? Did he do something wrong? No, I did. Who was worthy of separation from the Father? Me, not him. But yet he went there for me. And third consideration under this point, verse 30 says to us that he had completed the work. We are going to take this verse and we'll stop here because this is one of the most wonderful things that could have ever happened, if not the most wonderful thing. God's perfect and complete plan, verse 30, teaches us that Jesus completed the work. And in your note-taking, just write the word Jesus completed the work and then in parentheses put rest. He rested. Here's how it goes, and we'll end with this. The Bible says here in verse 30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Or that is, he told himself, "It's time to die now," and he died. That is a divine act. Okay? You may want to die, but you can't do anything about that. You may be in your hospital bed on your last few hours, and if you want to shortchange the whole thing and speed it up, you can't say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He's not going to listen to you about that one. But the Son of God is on the cross. When it's finished, he says, "That's it. I'm done. I'm out of here." And he dismisses his spirit. That's another attribute of God. Only God can do that. But watch this. Circle the words. Well, the words in English, "it is finished," is one word in Greek, totelestai. Note this, he sipped the sour wine. Two drinks were offered to Jesus on the cross, those of you who are remembering this. They offered him gall, remember that in the Bible? They offered him gall, which was a sedative. He refused that. He would not take the painkiller. But then at the end, he took sour wine. Vinegar is what it is. That's what vinegar is. Soured wine. Have you ever drank vinegar? It's pretty wild, to say the least. And though it's very good for you, it doesn't taste like it. But I very often, in the office, I have a gallon of that very drink, and I often mix it with water and drink it before I come out here because it moistens your mouth so much. It's wonderful stuff, and my doctor told me to do that. But I tell you, you mix it up and you drink it, and wow! But it sure does work. What's my point? Jesus, in every account of the Gospels, says that he cried out with a loud voice. Suffering from the horrific act of being crucified, he would have had no moisture left in his mouth. Did you know that? And I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but the Bible says again, in a prophetic word of God there, that his, in Psalm 22, his tongue was stuck to his mouth. You ever been that dry in your mouth where your tongue is shriveling, stuck to your mouth? You have no moisture whatsoever? I probably doubt that we've ever had that. Jesus received the sour wine which wets his mouth to the point where he can now say with a loud voice, "Tetelestai!" And with that, he says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he dies. It is finished. What's finished? Christian, what's finished? Why did he say that? This is the greatest news of all. It's finished. The work of salvation and redemption is done. It's over. I would to God that you and I would receive and believe this. Jesus says, "It's finished." Remember when the follower came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to do the works of God that I might have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Do this work. Believe on him whom God has sent." That's the work? Yes. Believe on him. Well, is that it? It has to be it, my friend, because it is finished. You cannot work your way into heaven. You cannot annually be a good Muslim, take the chain or the whip and go to Mecca and beat your back on your pilgrimage. You can't do it. You can't be a legalistic Christian who's, in my opinion, fallen from grace. And you have a works relationship with God. You can't do it. Why? Because Jesus said it's finished. I paid the debt in full. You can't get there by being good enough, is what Jesus is saying. No man can make it on his own. It's finished. I have worked the work on the cross. That's why it is wrong for you to think for any moment that you somehow have bettered your position with God. It's finished. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says, therefore, in a prophetic word of God, it says, therefore, I will divide him a portion among the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he, that is Jesus, poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, the two thieves. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What else did Jesus cry on the cross? Father, what? Forgive them. They know not what they do. It is finished. Salvation is complete. In theological terms, it means this. Redemption of humanity was both completed and enacted the moment Jesus said it was finished. He met all the righteous demands of the law, perfection. And after having done that, he not only did that, he paid the debt. Do you have a mortgage? Maybe a few of you don't. I want to go home with you. But if you have a mortgage, can you imagine somebody stepping in and saying, I'm going to pay that? Recently, my father died. And you remember the story, about 7 days before he died, he wound up accepting the Lord, and that was great, and I rejoice in that. But what I didn't plan on, what I didn't expect, is I get this thing, you know, in the mail. Due to the fact that your father has died, this has been empowered. What has been empowered? And I open it up. And my dad died, blessing the three of us kids. And we were able to sit down and write a check for something and pay it off. Listen, pay it off. I simply received the gift that came through the death of another.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, giving us an analogous explanation on how the death of one can benefit another. It's part of a study simply called The Death of Jesus Christ, which is an examination of John chapter 19 and verses 25 to 42. Now, if you'd like to hear this study once again, it's quite easy to do so. Simply visit us at www.realradioactive.org. Realradioactive.org contains archive broadcasts all the way up to today's program. And in fact, while you're there, you can look into becoming a podcast subscriber at absolutely no charge. RealRadioactive.org. If you'd like to get in touch by telephone, here's our number, 909-393-7100. Again, 909-393-7100. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and your financial participation. If you'd like to become a partner and send in either a one-time gift or become a regular contributor, either way, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Once again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, if you missed any of this information, it can easily be located on our website, realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.